Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Exodus. We're going to continue our sermon series in the theology of Exodus. And this is the second part, part two, on the plagues of Egypt. This is one of the longer portions of the book of Exodus, and we want to be reminded that in these longer portions, the Holy Spirit is teaching us something. The plagues go from chapters 7 through 11, and they really are the in-between before Moses' his first encounter with Pharaoh, the dragon serpent lord, and then the actual Exodus, the actual redemption, when Moses, the Savior, Deliverer, and Shepherd, with God's power, through God's staff, will lead the people of Israel through the Red Sea and into redemption. And so we want to remember that the plagues are a long portion, along with chapters 19 through 24 on the law, in chapters 25 to 40 on the tabernacle. You think about it for a moment as you're thinking about the three primary longest portions of Exodus and what we might learn from that as a congregation as we continue in the plagues. And that is that God wants us to see that He is the God who fights for us. He is the God who is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Many more things we could say, and we will, by God's grace in a few moments. But it is congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? We're His own beloved Son that He redeems by His great power and brings His enemies to naught so as to love and bless His people. And so we're going to read from several passages. I've tried, because it would be quite tedious to read chapters 7 through 11, I have tried to choose 35 verses, so I'd ask you to just ask God to help you, help us to hear these 35 verses well. We'll start in chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 21 to 23, and then just follow my lead, and we'll move through to the end of chapter 11, all right? And we'll highlight some of these verses for the purpose of hearing God's word this morning. Before we do, as a congregation, let's acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen, ascended, enthroned Savior, the true Savior, Deliverer, Mediator, Shepherd of our souls, and to ask Him for the Holy Spirit to help us to hear and believe what we're about to hear from Him. Holy, 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 thrice holy God, true God, God who is immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the one from whom and through whom and to whom are all things, to You be the glory. We thank You, O mighty God, all sovereign God. We thank You, most wise and most loving God. We thank You, gracious God, full of steadfast love and mercy for sinners. We thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, enthroned at God's right hand, personally, permanently, perpetually united as the Son of God to our nature. We thank You that You rule and reign over heaven and earth as King of kings and Lord of lords, and that You are the prophet who still speaks to Your people, and You are the priest who lives to minister in the heavenly places and pray for Your people. Thank You for Your prayers for us, Lord Jesus, this day. Thank You as You rule and reign over our hearts, subdue our hearts to You. Help us to rejoice with trembling, to serve You with fear, and to rejoice with trembling. And we pray that we would hear You. We pray that You would send Your Holy Spirit upon us now, as Your servant might decrease, so that You would increase, so that we would see and behold the glory of God in Your face, and that we'd hear exactly what You have us to hear today, that You would do that, not that there would be mere information transfer, that there would be transformation through what we're going to learn and hear. And let us have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen. Beginning in Exodus 4, and allow me just a slight commentary as we read through this, but here we are in chapter 4, 21 to 23, and the Lord tells Moses about His affection for His beloved son, Israel. In verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says Yahweh, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. And then chapter 6, verse 1, when Moses is awaiting the first confrontation with Pharaoh, the Lord reminds him, Yahweh is good, and reminds him of the gospel. He says of this future hope at this point, he says in chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand I will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Moving forward to chapter 8, verse 15. If you remember last week, we looked at the first, second, and third plagues. And I'll remind you of that in a few moments. But looking at chapter 8, verse 15, we're told that even after two plagues, he tells us in verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite from the plagues, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And then picking up in verse 19, after the gnats, the third plague, verse 19, we're told that the magicians say to Pharaoh in response to the gnats that were made from the dust, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And then continuing on in chapter 8 through verse 24, verse 20, then Yahweh said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, thus says Yahweh, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division, or literally I will set redemption or ransom between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And Yahweh did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. And then verse 32 of chapter 8. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Chapter 9, the fifth plague, we'll read particularly verses 3 through 9. Behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. And all the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And then verse 12, the sixth plague boils. And I will go through the plagues for you when we get to the exposition of the sermon. Verse 12. But again, with the boils even, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then verses 13 through 21, the hail, the seventh plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, or literally on your heart, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there's none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people, and you will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the time it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that's in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. And moving down to verses 24 to 26, there was a hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. And then verse 35, beloved. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. And then chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, the eighth plague, the locusts. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I've done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day. Then he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. In verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left. And then verse 15, they covered the face of the whole land, the locusts, so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruits of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Verses 20 through 23. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses in the ninth plague, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. And then chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, yet one more plague will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. And finally, verses 4 through 10. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Thus ends the reading of God's word. What might be helpful for us as we continue to listen is looking at the sermon outline. You'll notice I want to approach this in 4 points. The first is to look at the purpose and the patterns of the plague, number one. Number two, I want to look at the plagues 5 through 10. We looked at the first 4 last week, and I invite you, if you didn't get to hear the first part, that you could listen to that. Number three, we're going to look at death as the ultimate plague that God brings upon Pharaoh. And then fourth, we're going to think about repentance. We're going to think about repentance together. So first, number one, let's think about and be reminded of the purpose and the patterns of the plagues. Well, it's repeated what the purpose is throughout the plagues, where Yahweh, God, is saying to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt and for all of Israel to know that He is the Lord, that He is Yahweh, that He is the one who rules and reigns in the midst of the earth. As we looked at last week, the way that we particularly saw that one purpose of the plagues were to reveal God as the Creator and the Maker. And the response to God as Creator and Maker was exclusive, devotional, loving service and worship to Yahweh alone. Today, the other purpose of the plagues and their particular way of revealing Yahweh is Yahweh as judge. Yahweh as judge of all the earth. And the response of all the world to Yahweh, the judge of the earth, is that we would respond by rejoicing or serving the Lord with trembling, or serving the Lord with fear and rejoicing with trembling. I'm using the language from Psalm 2, verse 11, that we would serve the Lord with fear and that we would rejoice with trembling. And so if you remember, the reason why we want to understand the main purpose of the plagues as a revealing of God is back in chapter 5, Pharaoh had asked the question at Moses' first confrontation of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had asked the question, who is Yahweh? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice, that I should let Israel go? And then what we will find later at the Song of the Sea is Israel, as they're experiencing this great and powerful salvation of Yahweh, they sing to the Lord in chapter 15, verse 11, and they say, who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in deeds, and doing wonders? And so what's being revealed through the plagues is not only God as Maker, as Creator, but as Judge of all the earth. And the One whom we, all the earth, are to serve with fear and to rejoice with trembling. And we see throughout the plagues that God continues to increase the plagues so that they go from outside upon Egypt onto the bodies of the men themselves and into their psyches and their minds, if you will, in the last one with the darkness. And yet, I want you to see that one of the patterns that we see throughout the plagues is God's great patience and His mercy. Now, the plagues are given in 3 cycles of 3 that then culminate in the 10th one, which is death. And we'll talk about the death one more in number 3, at point 3, and next week, Lord willing, more fully in the Passover. But if you notice, there's 1, 2, 3. If you think of a tic-tac-toe, children, and you think of 1, 2, 3, and then you think of 4, 5, 6, you think of 7, 8, 9, there's something that's revealed in numbers 1, 4, and 7 particularly, and that is that Yahweh, through His servant, through His Savior, Mediator, Deliverer, Prophet Moses, comes and warns Pharaoh again with the Word of God. He is patient. He is slow to anger. And He does this 3 times to show that He will bring His Word. He will continue to bring His servant with His Word to warn Egypt about of what is about to come. At the same time, however, in the third part of each of the three plagues, we see in 3, 6, and 9, no warning whatsoever. And that's to teach us that Yahweh comes in His wrath when He pleases, sometimes as a thief in the night. Sometimes as a thief in the night. So while God is patient and merciful, we might say that He's slow to anger, not wanting any of His elect to perish, but all to come to repentance, all to come to life. He is also one, we have to understand, comes like a thief in the night. And one of the patterns of the plagues is that though God is slow in His anger and His full revelation and consummation of His power and anger against Egypt, Pharaoh nevertheless continues to harden his heart. Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. He refuses to submit. He refuses to obey. Pharaoh is, if you will, has had all the proof in the world of who Yahweh is as judge. He has all the proof in the world that Yahweh is the one that should be served and obeyed, and he does not fear Yahweh. In fact, he refuses him even more fully and freely, I might add. Because Pharaoh, while he may be given all the proof in the world, he's not been persuaded, which is only a powerful work of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit would take the proof, would take the evidence all before Pharaoh and would cause him to see and believe with a tender, repentant heart. And so the purpose and the pattern of the plagues, they have meaning through the inspiration of the Spirit to point us to God, to point us to God as judge, and to call us His people and all those who have ears to hear to serve the Lord with fear and to rejoice with trembling before Him in a proper way. And I'll say more about that in a few moments. Let's look at the plagues that we have, plagues 5 through 10. I'll do a bit of review. We'll do 1, 2, 3, and then 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, just to see the three cycles. And as you might remember, these three cycles are also repeated in the book of Revelation in sevens, but here in threes. And so the first plague, if you remember, was the river, the Nile turned to blood. The second plague was the frogs upon all of Egypt. The third plague were the gnats or the biting insects. And just briefly, you remember, the Nile was the source of life. And so Yahweh is striking powerfully, striking a blow against Egypt's false doctrine of seeing the source of their life from the Nile. That which they thought brought life was bringing death, was turned into death with blood. Then too, there were frogs, and the frog was an image, if you will, of Heket, who was the fertility goddess of Egypt. And Yahweh is not only striking at what Egypt believes to be the source of their life, but also their very fertility, their ability to procreate with the frogs and the stinking mess that they make. And the third were the gnats, or the biting insects, that if you remember, what was unique about that plague was that the magicians, though they could counterfeit many of the plagues, they could do the counterfeit miracles under the power of the dragon beast, they had no power to reproduce this one. And I think it's because Yahweh exclusively is the one who powerfully plays in the dirt, who forms man in His image, and no one else has that privilege of that domain. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so the magicians are foiled. They can't even counterfeit the biting insects. That brings us to 4, 5, and 6. In 4, we have flies that just bring miserable pests over the earth. And as we've seen, Yahweh's reversing creation. Man was meant to have dominion over creation, particularly over the creeping things that have been created. And here the creeping things, the insects, are overwhelming man in a judgment that God is turning creation against man in his unbelief. And then the fifth plague is a plague on the cattle. And here's the first place where Yahweh makes a particular distinction. That is a separation between Israel, his beloved son, and with Egypt. The difference between his own righteous sons and the unrighteous wicked. And we're seeing a separation, division, that's important to be kept in mind. There's a separation and division with the livestock. The livestock, very likely, and this is chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 particularly, we see in verse 4, the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel, the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And so Yahweh is showing blessing and favor and protection to his beloved son while he continues his wrath and his judgment against Israel, particularly on their cattle. And the cattle, you may recall that one of the Egyptian deities was Apis, and she had a head of a bull or a cattle. It was a sacred animal. And it's very likely that this is the purpose of this plague, that Yahweh again is warring. It's not just a conflict or contest between Moses and Pharaoh. This is a conflict between Yahweh and the dragon serpent lord, the devil himself, and against all false religion. And so it is appropriate then, isn't it, that he would again, Yahweh would strike particularly at Apis, the sacrificial bull of Egyptian mythology or false religion. Then the sixth plague in this second cycle of three, the sixth plague are boils. And these boils are, again, they bring the magicians to the end of themselves. The magicians themselves are affected by these boils. And the boils now come, the wrath of God, the justice of God, the judgment of God is moving from the outside circumstances now onto man himself, man made in God's image. These boils break out on men's bodies. In the body we were made as embodied people before the Lord to enjoy his shalom, to enjoy his presence, to enjoy the fullness of fellowship with him. And these boils are a indication that there is a great division between man as he was created to be embodied in the presence of God, living a healthy life, a prosperous life with the Creator, and now with boils from head to toe. And this is another place where verse 11 of chapter 9 says, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians as well as upon all the Egyptians. And so they had no protection. All of their bodies are being affected. And that brings us to the final three plagues. The first is hail. So the seventh is hail that's brought. And this is a long passage where there is this hailstorm, this devastating hailstorm, particularly against Egypt's crops and life. And repeated there is that there wasn't any green thing or trees hardly that were left. There was no shade for Egypt to enjoy, if you will. There were no agricultural crops. This was devastating. And the hail was from the sky. And some of you know the Egyptian goddess Nut, who is the god of the sky. And so here Yahweh is saying, I am the god of the heavens. I'm the one who made the heavens, and I can turn the heavens against you. I can provide rain for your crops and general common grace to everything you need and provide for you. But if you turn against me as my enemy in unrepentance, I can bring the heavens themselves against you in my wrath. And that's what's happening. Not only is he striking, Yahweh striking at the false goddess, he is also striking at their agriculture. It's an economic devastation. Also, hailstorms, storms of different kind, particularly thunders, lightning, thunder and lightning we will see later at Sinai. It indicates that God, Yahweh, is moving near. So God has come near to them, but not near in his presence for fellowship. Not merely to show himself as a God of grace, but in this case, he's coming close in storm to be an appearance of their worst nightmare as the wrath of God against them. And so that's what's happening In other places, when God comes near, it's often we see the indicators of his nearness through the storm, through the lightning. And this is a hailstorm. God's coming near to Egypt in his wrath. And so God's moving closer to the culmination and consummation of pouring out his wrath on Egypt. And if the hail didn't devastate everything enough, then he sends locusts. Plague number 8. The locusts are all over the land. All that they can see is a darkness, a moving. You might even think of this kind of picture of hell, where everything's devastated in creation, where there's no longer cosmos, there's complete chaos. And everything that the hail did not destroy, the locusts are destroying. And there's movement, there's consuming, there's noise. It's as if there's a picture, a living illustration of the judgment day. I think of what Jesus says of the place of hell being a place where the worm dies not. Already on their bodies, they felt to some degree the pains of hell. And now here's this picture of consuming that is a picture of these insects consuming the life source, the agriculture, the vegetation, the food, the economy of Israel. And that will lead us then into the 9th plague, which is darkness. And doesn't that remind you of what our Lord Jesus says, is that the place of hell, the place of separation from God's grace in judgment, is a place where the worm dies not, is constantly consuming. It's dark and it's horrible under the wrath of God. And so this final plague, this number 9, this 3-cubed, this 3-3-3 brings darkness. The locusts have already given us a foretaste because the land was described as being in a state of darkness, and it's only by God's power that he blows, as he will in the Red Sea, he blows the locusts supernaturally away. But all they see is supernatural devastation. And then the final plague is darkness. And beloved, this darkness is felt. We try to understand what it means that darkness would be felt. But it's very likely that what's happening here is Yahweh's moved so close through the outer circumstances, through Egypt's economy, to Egypt's life, Egypt's religion, Egypt's body, if you will, and now into Egypt's psyche. The darkness is felt because it's a psychological horror for Egyptians. You remember, Pharaoh is supposedly the incarnate embodiment of Amun-Re. Pharaoh, the son of Ra, the son of light, the son of the sun. And here Yahweh takes aim particularly against Ra. Now, it was in Egyptian thought and mythology that Ra would take a trip underneath the underworld and would come up every day. But particularly in the night, Egyptians were much more than we can imagine, frightened by the darkness. And particularly this plague comes in the middle of the night. And it's a psychological terror for them. Because if Ra's not out, if Ra has not come back from his going into the underworld and rising again in resurrection in their thought, they have no protection. They have no refuge. They're open to chaos. And so the Egyptians now are feeling darkness, deep darkness, and something that is haunting their souls, their psyches. There's not for 3 days Ra doesn't rise in his power to protect Egypt, and Egypt has no protection. And this darkness is the final, the penultimate, the one before the greatest or ultimate plague, which is death. This darkness is the beginning of that full reversal that started with Genesis 1, let there be light. Yahweh says, let there be dark. And yet, God in his grace and his power and his mercy, the Egyptians have light. Yahweh provides
I'm sorry, the Israelites have light. His people, his beloved son, has light. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it, to show again not only Yahweh's power, but his sweet love for his son. And that brings us to the tenth and final judgment here of death. Death is the ultimate. And death, beloved, as we looked at last week, we said that this was Yahweh's great war against the dragon, serpent, Lord. Last week we looked at how the plagues were binding the strong man in order for Yahweh then to move his people out of slavery into freedom. And this week we want to particularly see that this last great plague, the culmination of them all, the ultimate plague of death, is Yahweh striking or crushing the head of the serpent's seed. Now already we've seen that even in the face of this judgment, of these judgment plagues of God revealing himself as the great God of wrath and just judgment upon his enemies, we've also seen that God has been patient and merciful. And we've seen that he's made a distinction in his people. And he's going to continue that. And with his people, he's going to protect them from death. Just as he's provided light for his people in himself, he is now going to provide life for his people. And so through this final consummate judgment, this blow, this strike of Yahweh's power on the firstborn of Pharaoh, he strikes at the seed of the serpent, bruising his head as a foretaste of what will come, yet bringing life to his son Israel. So Israel's being brought from slavery to freedom to learn to fear the Lord, to serve the Lord with fear, to rejoice with trembling. But it's also a wonderful resurrection picture of God taking Israel from death to life. And as we'll see through the Passover more fully next week, Lord willing, he brings them from death to life through the blood of the Lamb. And so it's important to see that this final blow is a foretaste of eternal death on all the wicked, on all those who will not repent, on all those who see, just in common circumstances, the hand of Yahweh and refuse to honor him as God and submit to him as judge and go to him as Savior. There's a place here in this passage where we're told in chapter 9 that there's not just one distinction, separation that Yahweh makes with regard to his people. We're also given a little glimpse that all nations and people and tongues are welcome to find refuge and salvation in Yahweh through fear of the Lord, through faith in his word. Look at chapter 9, verse 20. Whoever feared the word of the Lord among even the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. The word came to some in Egypt, and we see a glimpse of them fearing the word of the Lord through obedience. We see some of them, a glimpse of Egyptians responding to the word, not in refusal, not in denial, not in rebellion, but in obedience, because they serve the Lord with fear and they're rejoicing with trembling. You know, this is a picture of what we'll see in Isaiah later, where in Isaiah 19, we're told that God's people are not just ethnic Israelites, but even Egypt one day through repentance, there'll be altars in Egypt, and Egypt will be called my people. So while Yahweh is making an election distinction between Israel and Egypt here in His great wrath, He is also welcoming all to fear Him and to believe. And while it might be a minority and very small, it does give hope to all sinners. That the distinction, the separation God makes between His people and not His people, the elect and the non-elect, ultimately are known in this way. Not that we would plumb the minds and the depths of God, but that we would know from how we respond to His Word. How do you respond to God's Word? When God's Word is preached, when God's Word is read, there's a separation. There's a distinction being made between those who hear God through His Word and those who do not. To those who receive God's Word and those who refuse God's Word. There's a separation even now between sheep and goats. Through Israelites and even believing Egyptians. And unbelieving Israelites and unbelieving Egyptians. And so this distinction, this separation is ultimately known. How do we avoid this death, beloved? Because this death here, though it is way back yonder in the Old Testament, a long time ago, it is a foretaste of God's wrath to come. We saw that in our reading today from Revelation 16. That most of the plagues are given in Revelation 16 to remind us that the plagues were pointing back to creation, where Yahweh was taking cosmos and making it chaos, and pointing forward to the chaos to come at a greater, more heightened, fuller, consummate level, a finality, a final chaos, in order then to bring about order and new creation for a new humanity. And so the death that's here revealed is a death that all sinners, all of us, no matter what our backgrounds, deserve from God. And yet, here's the great separation that God makes for us in the fullness of time. He sends His own beloved Son. And His Son, in effect, takes upon Himself all the power and judgment of Yahweh and the plagues upon the cross. In fact, on the cross, there is darkness in midday. And in that darkness, He cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm the one who's receiving your wrath. I'm the one who's been separated and made distinct to receive your judgment, Father. But He came willingly as the Son of God united to our nature to die for sinners so that the separation, the distinction that we ultimately want to understand is between those who believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus and those who don't. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would never perish but have everlasting life. But those who do not believe, they're under God's wrath. In fact, the wrath of God abides on them. John 3, 17 to 19, and John 3, verse 36. And so this death sentence for Pharaoh's firstborn is a crush against the serpent's head. But there was that greater bruising of the serpent's head on the cross, where Jesus Christ in our place gave that death wound, that mortal wound to Satan in order to redeem us, in order to free us from slavery, in order to make us a new humanity, in order to be His people set apart to serve the Lord with fear and to rejoice with trembling. And so, beloved, that brings us to our final fourth point of repentance. And I want to ask you about this. You see, when Pharaoh refused to repent, Pharaoh was raised up, we know, by God's sovereignty to show and display God's power. That's clearly revealed here, and it's revealed in Romans 9. But God was not the author of Pharaoh's sin. Pharaoh was free to do what Pharaoh wanted most. What Pharaoh wanted to do most was harden his heart and rebel against Yahweh. He wanted to refuse to listen to Yahweh, and at some particular point, God handed him over and gave Pharaoh what he most wanted and most desired, which was to do what Pharaoh wanted to do. And so, beloved, this is a passage that reminds us of the great importance of not hardening our hearts against God and His Word, especially when it comes in reminding us of His judgment, but being tender-hearted, being receptive to hear, knowing that that's only possible by the Spirit, that we could, as sinners, repent and believe. It's only possible by His Spirit that we can fear Him in a proper way. That is, fear not being frightened of Him in a wrong way, but knowing that He's God, and He's truly the God and Savior and the just judge. But in Christ, because of the distinction and separation God made in pouring out the wrath that we all deserve on Christ, in Him experiencing death and darkness, He brings sinners through Christ into light and life. Light and life are found through Christ's darkness and death on the cross. And that light and life is the beginning of a new humanity, the beginning of a new cosmos, the beginning of a new creation. And so our hearts must be tender. Beloved, I ask you, how do you respond to God's Word? When we see the heightening of these kind of plagues, both in Exodus and at the end of the Bible, at the last judgment, we see people who refuse to believe, even though they have proof of God's power and existence. They have proof that everything that God says about being the judge is going to come to pass, and the wicked will be judged. They will not stand. They will go to eternal punishment. They know that. They know that. They have all the proof in the world of that. They know it very deeply. But they have no persuasion of the Holy Spirit. They have no ability in the Spirit to tenderize themselves. And so listen, they don't even have to wait for final judgment like boils and hails and flies. They don't have to wait for darkness and death. They refuse to come to God even in providentially hard circumstances in their lives. You see, everything that happens in our lives is ultimately from the hand of God. And for believers, it's to discipline us and to make us more like Him. But for unbelievers, it's to remind them of the need of repentance, of turning from their sins to find hope in God, that these hard circumstances are just a foretaste in God's good providence of a wrath that's going to come that's eternal. Listen in Luke 13. As we close, to what our Lord Jesus says about just events of providence, such as diseases that come on the world internationally, such as sad losses that take us by surprise, such as events we see in the history books and on the news about the tyranny and wickedness of men and the lies that they get away with. We want a God of wrath and justice who will set things right, because He's holy, He's just, He'll do it and He'll make things right while protecting His beautiful bride, by protecting us, by being for us and not against us. But Luke 13 tells us something very important in verse 1. Some are asking Jesus about why certain events happen, like plagues and murders and tyranny and stuff like that. And there were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They were just trying to be religious. And he answered them, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Of those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So, beloved, let's plug this in for a moment as our final application. When we ask Jesus, or we ask God, or we say aloud in our minds, "Why did that happen? I don't understand that." Jesus would say, "It happened to us to remind us to repent. It happened at least to teach us that we need tender hearts that turn to God in Christ and find hope in Him alone. It's to teach that in response to just normal providences, hard things, we're to learn to repent. Pharaoh over and over hardened his heart. And you know, in circumstances, it's not just Pharaoh that hardens, is it? We have a tendency to do it too. Have you ever noticed that your hands reveal your heart? Let me show you what I mean. Remember the point where the magician said this was the very finger of God? You think about all the places where we see the finger of God in our lives, in history, in the news each day, in our own circumstances. We see the finger of God, and what's our response? You want to see what your heart is? Feel your tight, clenching fist at times. It hasn't been raised, perhaps, but notice the tension in your body. And it's poised to strike like a plague against God. You think about it for a second. The tension that we feel, oh, God! And that clenching of that tight fist is a clenching of a hard heart. But notice the difference through repentance. Lord, I need you. I'm open. These circumstances are hard. But I don't clench my fist. I let this soften my heart. It's hard, Lord, but I will not depend on my strength to try to send a plague to you with my fist. But when I see your finger, I'll point it to the cross on my behalf, where you're for me, always for me and never against me, where you've brought light and life to me in Christ, and I'll open up my hand to you and ask you to minister to my heart, for it's foul and it's often hard, or at least tempted to hardness. To put it another way, beloved, a clenched fist reveals a clenched heart, and a clenched heart shows we're unrepentant people by nature. Pharaoh's just a representative of all clenched-hearted, tight-fisted people who suffered God's judgment and wrath. But all clenched-fisted, tight-fisted, clenched-hearted people will suffer God's wrath. And the only way, the only solution, the only hope is that by the power of the Spirit in Christ, we see Christ, we see God in Christ saving us, bringing light and life and new creation, new humanity, chaos, cosmos, order out of our chaos and sin. And then we leave our hands open to receive from Him, to walk with Him, to hold His hand, because we're His beloved Son and He cares for us. He's fought for us to redeem us, to make us free from slavery, to serve Him holding His hand, to enjoy His fellowship, to enjoy pleasures at His right hand, holding His hand in constant communion and fellowship. Let's receive Him as Christ receives us. With an extended hand, let us go to Him, especially in hard times of providence, to remind that He's a Heavenly Father who loves His children very much, and He's using those afflictions in order to better us, not embitter us, to help us to depend, to open, to be wide-hearted as we're wide-handed. Let's go to Him now and ask for help. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful that the plagues who by your grace reveal you as judge of all the earth. And it reminds us that we're called in Christ to serve you with fear and to rejoice in trembling. And let one thing we fear is not only your person, but to fear our own hearts, to realize that we can be like Pharaoh in clenching up our hearts and hardening ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be a tender-hearted people. Don't let our hearts grow hard. Help us all, Lord, to open up our hands, to receive all from you, to know that you're with us and you fought for us. You will always fight for us. and that if you be for us, who can be against us? And we pray that we'd take note of our hands oftentimes and what they're doing, so that we might take note of our hearts, and that we might keep them by your Spirit through your word tenderized, always listening, always seeking to obey, always seeking to love. Help us, we pray, O God, and forgive us for our unrepentant nature, our hearts at times, not only towards you, but toward one another. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.